we have been working, had been working back in the spring through the book of Acts, and we took a break for the summer and did some different things over the summer, and then we had our mission, our deacon ordination last week. So now we're ready to get back into Acts, Acts chapter 18. So I invite you to turn your Bible to Acts 18 as we look at the continuation of Paul's first missionary journey. And when we left off in the spring, we were at the end of Acts chapter 17, and we had seen Paul's ministry at Athens. And if you remember, he had ministered at Athens pretty much by himself. He was there all alone, did his ministry, did what he was called to do there, and then he left and he moves to Corinth, which is about 65 miles due west of Athens. I got a map, if you don't mind showing me. You can see that's his first missionary journey. And then the next map will zoom down into what is today Greece. And you can see he moves from Athens to Corinth. And Corinth is an interesting little city. I don't want to get too historical here with you. But what this city's importance is it was a port city where they would transport things from the west to the east and from the east to the west. And they would carry it across the land there to get it over to the next body of water, one way or the other. And this city was destroyed in about 140 BC. And in 44 AD, the Romans said, let's rebuild it. Now, why does that matter? Here's what I want you to hear. It's because this is a brand new city when Paul gets there. It maybe is 10 years old, 15 years old. You can imagine in modern times, you would see the big cranes up, building the buildings, things going up, construction going on, the mess that goes on with construction, all the things. And into that setting, Paul walks in. And Paul was a one-focused guy, wasn't he? He said, I want to tell people about Jesus. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 18, and then we'll look at the text and then think about how to maybe apply it to our lives this evening. First verse of Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Father God, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, you would show us, Lord, the struggles that come with following you, the struggles that come with being faithful to preach and teach and proclaim the gospel in our worlds, Father, as we live in this life. Father, you've called every one of us as your children to be proclaimers, messengers of your word. Father, here's a man who wasn't a pastor. He was a missionary, an apostle, going city to city, telling people about Jesus, about Messiah Christ, and about the work he could do in their lives, and people were saved. But Father, there were also people who didn't like that. And I pray that, God, you'd help us to understand the text and understand how to apply it to our lives, that your word could be set free in us, in Jesus' name, amen. About five things I want you to see in the text before we try to apply it. The first one is this, and this is what I want you to grasp up in the beginning of this, is that partnership in the gospel is a preferred pathway. Working together is always better than working against each other. I want you to see this. So with this time in Athens comes to a close, Paul says, okay, the next place to go is Corinth. I suspect that he and his missionary team buddies had probably decided that they were going to meet in this city because this would be a good place to catch a ride back to Jerusalem or back to Antioch, where they end up going in our next text. But what I want you to see is the Romans are here. They're rebuilding the city. It's a Roman colony. We can go into a lot of detail, but the long and short of it, we can accurately date this story to about 49 or 50 AD. And Paul arrives in town and has a chance encounter with two people. People we see again and again in the New Testament, especially in Acts, Aquila and Priscilla. Here's a couple who were, we can know a couple of things about them. They were likely Jews who followed Jesus, which was what Paul was, a Jew who followed Jesus. They were likely, we know they had lived in Rome. So they were kicked out of Rome because the emperor had got upset with the Jews at some point and they were pushed away. We also find that they shared a common business practice with Paul, they were tent makers. We discover here, Paul's a tent maker. He worked a real job and worked at doing what he was called. And so their common ground wasn't just Judaism or shared interests, but we can also deduce from this that they were in all likelihood, everybody followed Jesus. And they had a connection here. They had a faith. And what that tells us is this, that the Christian faith had spread all the way to Rome already. We're going to see that on Wednesday nights as we work through the book of Rome, that Christ would already arrive there and Paul's writing a letter to them from Corinth. So it's kind of interesting how the two Wednesday, Sunday night messages are starting to mesh here in a way. But the essence of this is what I want you to see is this. Paul had been at Athens alone because of the tension at Berea. But now he's at Corinth. And what does he have? Partners in ministry. People who are going to stand with him, serve with him, proclaim the gospel with him, share with him, work together with him, and say, let's reach our community for Christ. When he arrived at Corinth, he had spent time alone, but now he has a support system. This is a welcome thing. Partnership is preferable when we serve God. And you're going to find, as we work through this little text, he gets to stay there about a year and a half and helps establish one of the strongest churches in the New Testament, even though they still had issues. If you read Corinthians, you find, man, this church had some real problems, okay? So, partnership is preferable. Second, rejection is part of faithfulness. I gotta tell you, when I read these texts and I see these stories and I see Paul himself facing trials and struggles, I want you to know I am disturbed and encouraged at the same time. I go, how is it that a guy named Paul can have this much trouble serving the Lord? But guess what? That's part and parcel of being faithful to God. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 again. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. What seems to have happened here is this. Paul had been working with Aquila and Priscilla, making tents and working part-time and preaching part-time. But when Silas and Timothy show up, there's possibly an indication that there was an offering that came from Macedonian churches to support the ministry. And at that point, Paul then becomes more occupied with the word, testifying, the rest of verse 5, to the Jews that the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, this is what he did. He shook out his garments and said, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. Now, I got to tell you, this is always an interesting little development for a couple of reasons. One, Paul was always, and I want you to hear this, Paul was always, from day that he was saved till likely the day he died, was a Jew. And you're going, huh? I thought he was a Christian. He is. But his ethnicity, his heritage is Jewish. He goes, my heart is for the people of Judea, of the land of the birth of our Messiah, of the land of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and all these other individuals through the history. He goes, my heart is for them. And so when you get to this kind of text and you read his stand here, you go, this had to just tear him up. Because you see again and again and again in the book of Acts, what we've seen over and over again and we'll see again and again is as he comes to a community, the first people he would go to was always the Jews. Those were his people. Remember, what we call the Old Testament In that book, there's reference after reference after reference of a coming Messiah, of a coming Christ, as it's caught into the Roman culture. And so when they rejected him again and again and again, and he finally gets to the place where he goes, I'm not getting anywhere with you guys. I'm beating my head against the wall and you're not hearing it. He finally says to them, enough. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now, notice the ugliness that he faced here. They opposed him. They reviled him. I can imagine they spoke all kinds of stuff about him. But I want you to hear this. Anytime a person gets serious about following God, and I don't care whether you're a church leader or a layperson, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, wherever you fit into the church, if you really get your heart set on the things of God and following after God and doing the things that God is leading you to do, here's what you're going to face. Rejection. It's part and parcel of it. And I think in the more pagan the culture is, the more prevalent this is going to happen. Folks, we're living in a pagan culture, if you haven't noticed, a world that just does not like God. Paul had seen it again and again. So when it happens, he makes this heart-wrenching decision to walk away from the local synagogue. The very people who should have been most open to the gospel, to Jesus as Messiah, were the least willing to do it. So Paul says, fine, I'm going to go to those who've never heard it and tell them the good news. So partnership is preferable. Rejection is part of it. But with rejection, there's a decision to make. I think back to the days when I was single. You know, I was single until I was 32. Did y'all know that? It took forever for a woman to say yes to marry me. And the one that did is the brightest woman on planet Earth, all I can tell you. Love her with all my heart because she said yes, okay? But, you know, back in the dating days, that's before Heather, okay? There was a lot of rejection. You know, I'd call up a girl and say, hey, why don't we go out? Right. Y'all with me? Rejection's hard, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about, Roydale. No, she said yes. Okay, well, you understand what I'm saying. Okay, some of you know what I'm saying. Here's what I want you to catch. In that moment, Paul had to make a decision. What am I going to do? Look at verse 7. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Now get this, next phrase. This is great. His house was next door to the synagogue. That's funny. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with the entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized or were immersed. So with this decision to leave the synagogue, Paul has a decision to make. Am I going to stay in Corinth or am I going to go on? I mean, if you look back to previous cities, when he got attacked at Berea, what happened? He slipped out of town. When he got attacked in another place, he slipped out of town. But this time, he does something different. He goes next door to the synagogue to Titius Justus's house, a guy who worships God, and says, let's keep on sharing the gospel. He said, let's be faithful. This guy, mostly Gentile in background, a follower of Jesus. Now, the inevitable question rises in this action. Was Paul going next door to be a thorn in the flesh to the Jews? I don't think so. I suspect even in his going next door, he held out hope that his brothers in Judaism would say yes to Messiah Jesus. And it's here we find the ruler of the synagogue comes to faith in Christ. This guy named Crispus, his family comes to know Christ. They become part of the body of Christ. And in a very real sense, what God is doing in Corinth is a move. People are getting saved. Lives are being changed. And Paul's decision to remain faithful to the calling of God is this. Things happen that are godly and that are good, even in the face of rejection. He was there to do something amazing, and it was this. Paul didn't normally stay in towns very long, but this is one of those exceptions. Corinth, he stays a year and a half, and through his ministry there that God brought him to, he establishes a strong church that had a great influence. Here's that shipping center I mentioned early in the introduction of how people would come and go, and they would hear the story of the gospel, and they would become saved and follow Jesus, and then they would take the story of the gospel to the next town. And God was doing something amazing here. As he said, I'm going to stay faithful. Number 4, God's direction, listen, friends, is always primary. Now, we don't know exactly how far from the split with the synagogue, this vision happened. They don't tell us. We know it couldn't have been more than a year and a half. Why? Because he was still in Corinth, okay? But we know it happened sometime after this breakup. And here's what happened. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, any of y'all, would y'all like to like have the Lord show up in a vision one night and tell you what to do? Be careful. He might tell you something that you don't want to do. Okay? Look what he says. He says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I, the Lord says, am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. That doesn't mean they won't attack you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now, in this season of growth, Paul has a vision. We're not told when this happens other than this. It was at night. But we can deduce it happened before the next episode when things get pretty crazy, the next passage of scripture we're going to look at. In a vision, the Lord speaks to Paul and says, hang in there, buddy. I'm with you. Hang in there with you. Keep on speaking truth. Hang in there. Keep doing the right things. Keep doing what I'm calling you to do. Keep hanging in there. Don't give up, because my direction is always the one you want to follow. Now remember, Paul was not a pastor. He was a missionary, an apostle, one whose job was to proclaim the gospel in places where God opened the doors for him to go. And then he would gather believers into churches, and then he would eventually move on and do it again. So notice the vision he receives from the Lord that night. Keep on speaking the name of Jesus. Keep talking to people. Keep telling them about Christ. Boy, I tell you what, if churches would let that be the focus of life, can you imagine what God could do with us? If God was leading us to speak to the name of Jesus to the people around us and to lift up the name of Christ and to tell them about Christ and to let them hear about Jesus and to see his love in us. Wow. He says, don't hang up. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Don't be silent in the face of opposition. God is telling him, I'm with you. And even if they attack you, there won't be harm coming. And what Paul gets here is something I'd love to tell you I wish I had in my life on a regular basis. A vision from God. Here's what I want you to do. While I have a clear sense of calling from the Lord, listen, to be your pastor and to serve whenever, whatever, and wherever God opens the door, I have never audibly heard the voice of God. I've had some real clear impressions. But I want you to understand, Paul sits there and has this vision. Was it audible? I don't know. Was it clear? Absolutely. And he says this, God led me to Corinth. I'm going to hang in there. His vision is to stay the course for a bit longer. Does he stay there the rest of his life? He does not, which is interesting. God is leading him. And the reason God wanted Paul to remain faithful was simple. There were many in the city, right there at the end of verse 10, many in the city who are my people. There were people in Corinth who needed to hear the gospel. They needed to hear Jesus proclaimed. And Paul saw the direction of God as primary, so he said, I'll listen and I'll obey. Now, I started to leave this next passage off for the sake of the evening, but I said, no, it's the next passage, and it's the one we're supposed to look at, so let's look at it. Look at verse 12 to 17. But when Gallio, and you're going, who's Gallio? He's a historical figure. We'll get to him briefly in just a second. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, which would have been the governmental agency in town, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to law. That's the charge against him. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Remember, the previous ruler of the synagogue got saved, Crispus, and left. Now they got a new ruler. They seize him and they beat him in front of the tribunal, but Gallio paid no attention. Now we move forward in time, not a lot of time, but time, and we find a new ruler in the synagogue and a concerted effort by the Jews. And by the way, when you get to the word Jews in verse 12, it is, in the text, it indicates it's probably mostly the leadership. is going on here. It's not a mass attack. It's the leader saying enough. And what they've decided to do was this. We're going to take Paul to the Roman proconsul and get him in trouble. And the reference to Gallio gives us an indication of when this happened. Historical records from the Roman Empire actually still exist, and you can date Gallio to 49 or 50 AD. And they only serve 1 or 2 years at the most. Here's the man who was the elder brother of a guy named Seneca. If you don't recognize that name, he was a philosopher in the first century in the Roman world. He ended up getting killed by Nero when he was paranoid in the 60s. But anyway, here's a man who's the highest leader in the Roman government in Corinth. And the charge they come to him is very open and nebulous. Did you see it there? It's this. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. It's a very vague charge, no specificity, as Gallio quickly realizes, because you have to ask, well, what God is he telling them to worship? Remember, they were polytheistic. What law is he breaking? Roman law, Jewish law? What's he doing? In a very real sense, what you have here is a group of people who are angry, and that's why the blank fills in as the word angry. And here's why they're angry. They're losing influence of the Jewish synagogue. They're losing influence as people hear the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the gospel being proclaimed, and they accept Christ as Savior, and their lives begin to change, and they're going away from the synagogue. But what's really amazing to me is this. Gallio does something that actually impacts all the way over in Caesarea when Paul is brought before some other Roman officials. They don't listen to the charges. He sets a precedence that says, This is worthless. Though Paul was about to defend himself in front of this pagan ruler, a pagan ruler is used by God to stop the insanity of a mock trial before it ever got started. Then the group of angry people do what's really stunning to me. Now, if you understand that the group that brings the charges against Paul is primarily Jewish leaders, and Sosthenes is the ruler of the synagogue, he would have been part of the group. What they do in the moment is just disgusting. They turn on the leader. They turn against each other and attack. And they beat him. When you have time later, look at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see a guy's name referenced there, named Sosthenes. He was a trusted peer of Paul. Apparently, God used this ugliness to bring him out of Judaism into the light of the gospel. It is plausible with the attack of the Jewish religious leadership and the subsequent physical abuse of that poor guy, this man turned to Christ. These angry people are dangerous, but God is still God. Three things I want you to see, and I'll be done. First is this. God's best is always found in teamwork. Always. Every person whom God calls, he also places within a body to serve in particular roles. Listen, church, nobody is called to do everything. Nobody's called to do everything. But everybody is called to do something. We're all called to be part of something greater than ourselves. That is the very essence of the body of Christ on earth. Paul did a whole conversation about the body of Christ, some being eyes and ears and noses and toes and all these kind of things. And you got to have all the parts to be a full functioning body. And what Paul does in this section of scripture is this. He wants the church and the body of Christ to be faithful to the call of God, to be brothers and sisters who walk together, who love each other, who care for each other. Let me remind you, every one of these people were works in progress, and God was leading them to become more and more like Christ. And here's what they found. As they walked together, they found the greater blessing of walking together. I think there's a truth there that maybe we need to recapture just a little bit. We're all still works of progress, so we better let godly men and women speak into our lives. Let there be a team around us and forget this idea, I can handle it by myself. Because can I tell you something? You can't and I can't. We need to let the people who are partners in ministry come alongside us and encourage us because we can't do it all. Second, choose faithfulness and God will bless. One of the things I notice in the story is this, that Paul, when he was rejected by his own, by the Jews, he said, I'm going to keep on being faithful. Do you remember the story? that Jesus taught, the parable where one guy was given 5 talents, one was given 2 talents, and one was given 1 talent. And then the master went away, but the day came when he returned to see how servants had been doing. He understood he had given different levels of talents to the servants, so he didn't expect all of them to have the same outcome. You remember the story. But he did expect this, for them to take what they had been given and do what? Put it to work in the kingdom of God. You know the outcome of the parable. The one who had 5 was given 5 more. The one who had 2 was given 2 more. But the one who had 1 talent, do you remember what he did? He buried his talent in the ground. And he brought it to the master and said, look, I've still got that same talent. And the master took it from him and gave it to the one who had 10. One of the things of which I am certainly convinced is this: God has given every one of us talents to use in the kingdom of God. And the only one who's responsible for it is yourself. You have to answer to God for what you do with your 5 or your 2 or your 1. Don't look around and go, well, they have 5 and I've only got 2. I must have gotten the short end of the deal. No, you've got 2 from God himself to put to work in the kingdom of God. Let those go and be faithful. And if you'll be faithful what God has called you to do, you'll be faithful in the small things, you'll find that he'll bless you in the great things as well. One more thought and I'm done. Do God's will and you'll find rejection. I almost don't need to reference this, but I'm going to. There's one more principle I want you to see, and it's the reality of this. When you seek to do God's will, as you understand him leading, there will be people who oppose your call. And what we see in Corinth is this. You think, oh, it's just a bunch of people upset. No, it's a spiritual battle. It was a spiritual battle at Corinth for the hearts and souls of those whom God intended to save. Because if God's man, Paul, had walked away from that place and said, I'm out of here, what would God have done? Would he have just said, I'm not going to save anybody else? Of course not. He would have put somebody else in the place and he would continue to do it. But as Paul sought to live out the calling of God for his life, he found rejection in some quarters. That's because the enemy, listen, is always working to destroy and to devour and mess up wherever he can. I'd love to tell you that being faithful to God means you'll never face trials or hardship. It's not the way it is. It's just not true. Paul faced hardship and trial all the days of his life because he was choosing to be faithful to God. I suspect the same is true for most of us. You choose to follow God, here's what you're going to find: trials. You choose to get faithful to God, you're going to find struggles. You choose to do what God's called you to do, you're going to find difficulty. But you'll also find this, because Paul finds this: if God's leading, he'll carry us through. He won't leave us or forsake us. Faithfulness, my friends, always, always has a high cost. Father God, I pray that you would let us listen to your word and let it speak to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would be with us this evening as we spend a few moments in business. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to speak, and that, Father, we would be people who reflect your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.